church leadership and our interns and all the holding together that makes it possible for me to escape for 3 weeks to a wholly different continent and be completely out of touch. And talk about out of touch, trying to make an internet connection over there, and it's a big challenge. So I am very grateful for those that have watched and held the fort down. I'm also grateful, I counted it up, there were 10 landings, which mean there were 10 takeoffs. I always feel like when I can walk away safely from that 10th landing and go home, that's a good trip. It was everything from big jets to fly over the ocean to little ones that were prop driven with one person on one side, the other one on the other side. But I thank the Lord for the safety of it. We're going to let our young people now go to junior church that are eligible for that. And as we do so, I'm going to have the rest of you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't laugh at the old guy. I couldn't find my Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 15. What I'm going to do today is I just want to talk to you a little bit about the trip and show you some pictures. One of the things that's true about me is that when I get back home after something like this, because of the intensity of the what we were doing over there, I get all the jet lag when I get home. So I walk around in this blurry fog for a few days. And so I concluded with a little encouragement from Josh that we could just do this morning, give you a quick report. I'm going to give you a more detailed one later on. But I want to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this is a familiar verse to all the Awana team. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Well, this is a word, this is the corporate verse or the key verse for the Awana program. It kind of describes what it is that we're trying to accomplish in the lives of the young people who are enrolled in our Wednesday night youth program. Awana, the word, five letters, A-W-A-N-A, is taken from this verse, a workman approved and not ashamed. Paul says to Timothy, show yourself to be a student of the Word of God. Be diligent in your understanding of it and your study of it so that you're not a workman who's embarrassed by the way you handle the Word of God, but you're diligent to study it and to understand what it is saying. Well, this is the heartbeat of the message that we took with us to Zambia. As we got over there, we had the opportunity to work in two different communities. One was in Lusaka, the capital city of Zambia, and the other one was in Chingola, which is in the northern part, what they call the copper belt. There's a great deal of copper mining in the country of Zambia. And so our second week of lessons were up in the copper belt. And what we were doing was meeting with pastors and encouraging and exhorting them to stay the course, to be good students of the Word of God, to hold forth with what they were studying, what they were learning. And so our goal was to try and help the church in Africa with equipping and training some of their leadership. There's been a neat thing that's happened in Africa. The gospel has taken root and grown like a wildfire. The people there have responded very positively and very favorably to the good news of Jesus Christ's solution for the problem of sin. And as a result, churches have sprung up all over the place, and people have given their heart to the Lord, and they're grateful for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the same time, because the growth has been so great, it's been very difficult to provide adequate training for the pastors to pastor these churches. And so these guys are doing the best they can with the resources and tools that they've got, but they're pretty limited. Some of them actually, all they have is a Bible. Some of them don't even have a Bible, or at least not a Bible in a contemporary language. Study Bibles and Bible software and commentaries and some of those other resources are simply out of the question for some of them. So part of the whole ministry that we're about is to go into those areas where these guys are working, pull them together for a few days, and begin to equip them with some material that would be beneficial to them. In fact, I brought a little summary of what we did teach while we were there to give you kind of a flavor of what was happening. We taught them lessons on defining revelation, inspiration, and illumination, and the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. We talked about a biblical philosophy of ministry, a biblical qualification for leadership, and the role of the pastor. We looked at what is preaching and what kind of preaching most favorably reflects the teaching of the Word of God, the unifying theme of the Old Testament, the themes of the New Testament, and Paul's advice then to church leaders and to elders. We talked about the warning from the health and wealth gospel, theology of Ephesians and Romans, spiritual warfare, the biblical purpose of the church, church discipline, lessons for leaders from 1 Timothy and lessons for leaders from Titus and 2 Timothy, plus a whole bunch of time given to questions and answers, which they always filled up with questions. And so those were the kind of things that we packed into 4 days of intense teaching. It was kind of neat that there were three of us able to do this, because we could tag team as we traded off in presenting this material to them. One of the things that I've brought to you is a little bit of what we handed to them concerning this whole word of faith and prosperity gospel teaching. It's really having quite an impact on the believers in Africa. As they hear this message, they hear it from satellite TV. It originates here in our own country. It comes there through the television channels, through the radio channels, and then it comes there through large conferences that these individuals will come over. And the same sweet vulnerability that describes the folks there in terms of their response to the gospel is also impacting their response to this message. As they hear it, it's delivered with power and finesse, with lots of money behind it, and so it looks persuasive, and they're being persuaded by it. So as we were meeting with these pastors, we're dealing with guys who are seeing people from their own church, and they'll tell them, don't go do this, don't go to these seminars, don't plug into this, and yet their people will go anyway because of the lure and the attraction of it. They make a promise. They tell folks that God is prepared to give them 100 times back what they give, and invite people to bring their money up and put it in the bucket and then wait as God will bring a 100-fold increase of that to them some other way. Prosperity gospel has its origins really in cultish theology. And we help them understand that the faith movement is teaching really that there should be faith not in God, but faith in faith. They even make the case that God himself is bound up by the same rules of law. They say that Christians or non-Christians can use the law of faith to get the results, to get what they want. That it is a metaphysical cult in its origins that is creating God as an impersonal set of laws. You follow the laws of faith, and you get what you want. Kenyon is one of the proponents and authors of this, and he says, what I confess, I possess. Affirming something we believe and testifying to something that we know. He says that a positive mental attitude is important. You must believe what you confess. Fillmore and other leaders said, words bring about in our life and affairs whatever we put into them. The faith theology says what you say is what you get, whether it's good or bad. So you are encouraged by them not only to say the good so that you get it, but to avoid saying the bad because that's what will happen. So it's a tremendously superstitious brand of theology. Kenneth Copeland has said, the force of faith is released by words. And since God is a faith being, and since man is a faith being, man has the faith to operate in the same way that God operates. Where have you heard that before? Wasn't that the message from the serpent in the Garden of Eden when he was tempting Eve? And he said, you'll be like God. They go on to say that the faith movement teaches that when the believer uses Jesus' name, God must respond favorably because all authority is in that name. Kenyon writes, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are taking the place of the absent Christ. We are using his name and his authority to carry out his will on earth. Faith teachers literally teach then that God himself must obey these laws, and that he is powerless to resist what we are saying if we obey their formula. Faith theology makes God an impersonal force that must do what man tells him to do if that man is following the formula of faith. And faith theology teaches how to manipulate this God with a positive confession. So as this theology and this teaching is penetrating into Africa, it's producing a lot of heartbreak because it's leading people astray. So our goal was to go and to work with these pastors and to teach them how to stand on the Word of God, to call them to be diligent students of the Word of God, workmen who are not ashamed, and to equip their church and to equip the saints that respond to their ministry. So what I'd like to do now is take you through a little bit of a photo, very brief, because this is brief. I'm going to give you a complete report in just a few more weeks. In fact, I'm going to bring one of my colleagues that we traveled with up here and let him meet you and you meet him. But if you could kill the lights, I think it might be easier to see these pictures. The first one is just a picture of the continent of Africa, and I've drawn a red line around the two places that we were in. The first one, the one a little further north, is Kenya. Now, we were in Nairobi, Kenya for just a few days. It was kind of a landing point before we got back on a plane and went down to the southern country that circled there called Zambia. We were in Zambia for most of our time. We taught in two different places in Zambia, the capital city, Lusaka, which is in the southern part, and then up north in Zambia in Chingola. The next picture really is a picture in Nairobi. I tried to get a Google Earth picture of the slums of Nairobi, and if you're familiar with Google Earth, with the computer program that you can download, it's free. I want you to type in Mathare slum, M-A-T-H-A-R-E, slum in Nairobi. And you can see from a satellite a visual idea of what the slums look like. Our resolution here isn't good enough for me to do that on this screen. But you can see the difference between the areas that would look like a city in America where there's blocks and cars on roads versus the Mathare slum. The Mathare slum is one of the slums in Nairobi. There are several. The official government population of the Mathare slum is 500,000. In reality, there's about 2 million people that live there. They just don't want to acknowledge that. The typical residents of the Mathare slum live in a 10-foot by 10-foot place that has mud walls, and they're just jammed together. There isn't enough room in the paths to get a vehicle down. It's just strictly for walking. These folks live in incredible poverty. They live there because it costs less to live there than it does to live in conventional housing. These people that you see in this picture are pastors and leaders of churches that are scattered throughout the Mathare slum. We met a man named Paul Cowley. He's a man from Florida who visited Nairobi, and God just burdened his heart for reaching these people. Paul said, and I quote, he said, if you want to reach Nairobi, you have got to go into the slums. And there's not very many that are willing to do that. Paul went to the slums, and there was a church right on the border of the slums. And so he sat down with the pastor of that church, and he said, how about if I build a classroom above your church? There's no more ground. And so he just went up on a second story and he built the building that you see there. These folks come together on a Saturday, and we were there on the day of their graduation for that particular year, and they were just dressed to the hilt for people who live whole families in a 10-foot by 10-foot hut. This was a very great day for them. The next slide shows some of the slums. They just crowded all together. They have this corrugated roof building. as hundreds of millions of people live together. The next slide shows just another view of it. And then we took a walk through part of the Mathari slum, and you can see the all you can do is walk maybe two abreast through these, and yeah, it smells like what it would look like in that picture. There's an awful lot of people that are living in there, and Paul's doing a great work in reaching those folks. And the Kenya has been sort of almost a trophy of democracy in Africa, and the progress of the nation was fun to watch. But when this most recent election was contested and there was a division, the nation fractured again right along the tribal lines. And so inside this slum, you'll walk along and you'll see what used to be hut after hut just packed in next to each other, and there'll be a place where there's about eight of them that are just gone, bare ground. And after the elections and when the rioting broke out, those people were of the wrong tribe, from the predominant tribe in there, and so their homes were burned to the ground and their things were hauled out, and some people lost their lives. It's a very fragile world in a lot of respects. Well, you have heard me talk about the people that we work with, and so here's a picture, and I want to just tick through who they are so that you can put a face with a name and understand a little bit about what they're doing ministry-wise. The guy on the left is the one who's doing all the talking right now. You know me. Next to me is Jeff Hawkins. Jeff is a man from Kentucky who has a heart for Zambia in particular. He's a part of a program called Harvesters International, and he goes to Zambia several times a year. In fact, he was there in Zambia on this particular trip for the purpose of equipping four of the pastors that he's working with Honda 125 motorcycles, so that they had a way to get around the country and to take care of their people and take care of their ministry. So his particular ministry is trying to work at providing resources for these pastors. And Jeff was responsible for our coming into Zambia and teaching these classes, both in Lusaka and Chingola. Next to him in the middle is a man named Denson Mushitala. He is Zambian. He is Jeff's counterpart in Zambia, a great man of God, and fun to know. We were in Denson's home several times, gracious man. He's typical African. He has eight children and proud of it. And so he was our host for this and helped to organize some of the meetings. And then the guy in the blue shirt in the center is Steve Van Horn. He's the head of an organization called International Training and Equipping Ministry. And it's been Steve's heart to take this kind of training into Africa. He's done this for 10 years. This particular trip was his 30th trip. He's been into Congo, Nigeria, Sudan, Kenya, into Zambia, and a number of different places that he's taken this. He usually goes, he does 2 or 3 weeks, and usually he does it all alone. So it was a lot of fun for him to have the other two of us along on this trip to assist with some of the teaching and to engage with the folks. Then on the end is a man named Keith Walsworth, and Keith is a man from Kentucky also. He's part of an organization called the Cumberland Area Pulpit Supply, at CAPS, and they are exploring an international component to their ministry, and so Keith was along for the purpose of exploring whether or not they would make a long-term commitment to doing this very same thing. And so the three of us, Keith and Steve on one end and myself on the other, represented the teaching team that went through and did the instructions. We began, next slide, at this place in Lusaka. This is the Salvation Army compound in Lusaka. And it was a great place for us to meet as far as the venue, because it was large and spacious. We also stayed there, and that was not quite so attractive. Its maintenance had kind of fallen down a little bit. There was no hot water, and the cockroaches outnumbered people by a long ways. And so I have a pair of these flip-flops that I took along, which really came in handy. I killed a whole lot of roaches with those things. And we had the netting that hung over the bed. We didn't see a lot of mosquitoes, but I had that netting on every night because I didn't want any cockroaches landing on me while I was sleeping. And so we found out that the cooks would boil us some water, so I just would get a bucket of water in the morning, and I'd take what they call a Zambian squat bath, and I would manage to get myself cleaned up for the day one way or the other. This is the meeting house itself. It was very nice, and we had quite a few guys that came, and boy, the guys that came, they were really hungry to hear this material. They loved it. We actually handed out to them about 70 or 80 pages of notes and material and resources. We not only taught it, but we gave it to them so that they had a way to take it home and to study it some more. And so one of the things that we were trying to do was to encourage them to be good students of the Word, and they responded to that. They said no other seminar that they've ever been to was like this one. Usually it comes and somebody's just got an agenda that they want to accomplish. They may bring the Bible and read a verse, and then they set it aside. But we were there to teach them the Bible. The next picture is the graduation group there at Lusaka. And between this group and the other group, I think we had a total of about 140 or so guys that went through this whole thing in 4 days in each place. Actually, if you could see the detail of this, standing in the doorway behind everybody else would be Steve and me, but you can't tell it from this picture. Next slide shows the Sunday in between the two classes. I was asked to preach at a church. It was called Riverside Baptist Church, and so I preached there. I put this slide in here because I wanted you to appreciate the fact that even today in Zambia, all the men are sitting on one side and all the women are sitting on the other side. And it's just part of their culture and how things are done there. I have some video footage of them singing. In particular, there's a whole bunch of youth that got up and sang a song, and got that for you to watch. I couldn't do it this morning because the PowerPoint wouldn't work. As I was preaching, I was behind that gigantic pulpit draped in white linen. I thought, well, this is just like home. So I asked if I could bring that home, but it didn't fit in my luggage. So next slide shows the church itself and some of our students taking a break out there. And it's a building that needs some attention, needs some work, but it was a good place for us to meet. The next slide shows some of the guys in class, and now we're in Chingola in the copper belt of Zambia, and they're just so attentive. The next slide shows them concentrating and thinking about what we're talking about. There was one particular day that our normal ride back to where we were staying wasn't available, and so when we got ready to go, we were trying to figure out how are we going to get back there because it was way too far to walk. And so there were some guys there that had a van, and so they offered to give us a ride. And so we climbed in with them, and as we're traveling along, learned from them that they were SIM-related churches, that they were churches that were the fruit of Sudan Interior Mission, which had helped to bring about this these churches. Well, as soon as I heard SIM, I said to him, do you have, because I've been asking this question since I got to Zambia, do you happen to know or remember the name of a woman who was in the SIM program at the guest house in Lusaka, whose name was Jewel? And before I could say Rembolt, they jumped on that. Jewel? Auntie Jewel? So I had them pose for a picture so that I could bring that back and show that to Jewel. And before we were done, I kept badgering them. I said, I got to take a note back from you guys. And so they sent two notes. One's addressed to Miss Jewel and the other one to Auntie Jewel. And Jewel's in the early service, so I gave those notes to her, and she could see who they were and place them. They knew that she would not recognize them because too many years had gone by. They were just young kids at the time she knew them. But boy, they recognized her name in a heartbeat. And so I had been looking and looking and looking for somebody that remembered Jewel. This is our graduating class in Chingola. And so this is the second class that we did of enthusiastic listeners and learners. That's the, all of them. That's, you can turn the lights back on. That's the last one. You know, as we taught the classes, we took some breaks, of course, during the day. And I would like to go out where the guys were just standing under the shade trees and visit with them. One man said to me, he was a little frustrated as a pastor of a church seeing the impact of this false theology wreaking havoc on his country and not his only. And he finally said to me, why don't you do something about this? Why doesn't the church in America do something about this? And I tried to explain to him how things work here. I said, you know, we have a Bill of Rights. And not only do we have the right to the freedom of worship, but we have the right to freedom of speech. That ultimately there isn't anything that we can do, not in a legal sense, to bring an end to this corrupting theology and its corrupting influence on the church in Zambia. But I tell you what, his question stung. And I thought about it for days afterward as I thought, what is a better response than just shrugging my shoulders saying we can't do anything? And I think probably coming back, I would at least exhort us all to be people of prayer that God would thwart this error. It has not too much of an impact on us. I think most of you folks, when it comes on your TV, you turn it off. But over there, it's having a devastating impact on a lot of people. They're just more vulnerable for some reason. But our goal was to try and train those pastors, to teach them, to equip them, to help them become trained workmen who are not ashamed, but who are diligent in the study of the Word of God. And so we would bring that material, we'd answer their questions. It became obvious in Lusaka as we were working with them that they had, they really didn't even know how to present the Word of God. And so they hear somebody preach a message, and so they try and reflect or mimic that style. That's what I call airplane preaching, where you just kind of take a text and then take off. And you borrow a verse somewhere that sounds kind of interesting, and then you just put a string a bunch of stories together. I sometimes call it skyscraper preaching, one story after the other. And so my heart became burdened to just teach them how you open up a passage of Scripture, how you read it, and then you just work your way through that, explaining what the text is saying and how it works out in the context. And so I said to the guys, if you would be willing to come early, because the schedule was already filled, but if you'd be willing to come early, I will bring you a message each morning that would allow you the opportunity to see what that looks like. And the place was filled up as we started, ready to go, because they wanted to hear it. They wanted to see it for themselves. So it was a great time of teaching, a great time of equipping the pastors. And, you know, you always wonder, okay, was it really beneficial? Was it effective? And I've had several ask me, do you feel like they appreciated that? And there's always a bit of a challenge when you're done with something like that in sorting out the polite thank yous, the pious platitudes, that we're glad you came, we're glad you didn't, you know, spit all over us when you're preaching, versus the genuine heartfelt response. And in both cases, we had a heartfelt response of the folks. As they said, you have helped encourage us and helped us to hold our ground. You know, there's a ton of pressure on these shepherds, these pastors. They don't know a lot about the Word of God. And their people, as a result of the pressure from the TV and the so forth, are putting pressure on them to conform to that. And they're struggling with that. And this was a huge opportunity to pour concrete down their backbone and say, hold your ground. Stand on the Word of God. Preach it just the way it stands. Don't back down from what God has said. Don't manipulate it or twist it so that it conforms to cultural standards. Well, that, my friends, is the same message that's true for us today. The culture is all the time trying to twist the Word of God into being less difficult for it, more flexible, more conforming. But we're to be approved workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly understanding the word of truth, so that we are good students of the Word of God. And when the Word of God brings us face to face with a theological truth that we did not understand or walk in the light of before, we bring our life around and bring it into conformity with what God has said, because His Word is the last word. And that's the way we want to have it. And they were encouraged to hold their ground. They were encouraged to stay the course. I'm going to bring a greater and more in-depth report with more pictures. I have pictures of them singing that I want to show to you, or videos, I should say. And I'm going to do this in such a time that one of my colleagues, Steve Van Horn, who lives in Oregon, can come up and join us that evening and meet you, and you can meet him. But I want to thank you for the opportunity to go. I thank you for the holding the fort here while I was gone. I thank you for your prayers for safety and protection. We covered an awful lot of miles and talked to an awful lot of people and ate an awful lot of odd things. But God gave the grace, and it was a good time, good time. So join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your truth, which is the same here and half a world away. You are the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we want to just be faithful to the teaching and the presentation of your truth and your word. Paul warns Timothy that the false stuff just spreads like gangrene, Lord, and we see it in our own day. And so our prayer is that you would indeed thwart the efforts of false teachers and philosophies that have their origin in cult thinking, and that you would bring an end to that, especially, Lord, in terms of its implications in a continent of Africa. We pray, Father, for those pastors that are there, both the ones in our classes and the others that maybe didn't get a chance to come, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and help them to fulfill the task to which you called them of shepherding the saints and teaching them the Word of God. And Lord, we pray for that continent and pray for your favor that there might be an increase in resources and materials that would be available to them, so that they can do their job. I thank you for the opportunity to go and the privilege of investing those days and weeks in their lives. And I thank you, Lord, again for the quality saints here at Mountain View that have just held forth and allowed me the privilege of going unencumbered and unrestricted to invest myself completely for this cause. And so we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.